So Psalm chapter 40, he brought me out. Verse 2 says that he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Amen. I thought about David as he wrote this. I entitled it, "He Reached Way Down." You know the songs, right? "He reached way below the bottom and took my hand." I told you I can't sing very well. But he reached way below the bottom and he pulled me out. Amen. That was David's testimony. That's mine too. I thought as he sat at his desk, maybe in the palace, I don't know when he wrote this psalm. I usually go to Spurgeon, I turn to MacArthur. You know, I've got other commentaries I like to look at for the history and the context of the psalm. I don't know when he wrote this psalm. So I imagine a couple of different scenarios. David was a songwriter. God had gifted him with that. Remember when Saul was troubled over the kingdom being torn from him? King Saul had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord said through Samuel that the kingdom will be rent out of your hands and given to another. Your throne will be given to another. And it troubled Saul, and he had a troubled spirit. The Bible said, though, that David, this David, King David, the Goliath giant slayer David, the one who whirled about with the Ark of the Covenant David, that David, the shepherd boy David, wrote this psalm, and the Bible said that he would play before Saul, he'd play his harp, and when he played the harp, the Spirit of the Lord would move, and Saul's troubled spirit would calm down. And then Saul would get worked up and throw a spear against David. But we know that David was a gifted musician and writer by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is how I see it. I see David sitting at his desk, maybe in his palace as king. And I see two stacks of paper in front of him. I told you this is how I see it. Just bear with me. And I see a flood. Maybe he's got his harp sitting there. You know, I have several books. And I got my tablet or whatever I'm using, or my scratch paper, you know, sitting beside me. And I lay my desk out just how I like it. Nobody look at my desk. It's none of your business. But it's between me and God. That's where we do business. And I think David had a desk to do business. I think he sat down before the Lord and something had impressed him to write a song. I don't know what moved, how David felt when he wrote a song. I think sometimes he wrote when he felt victorious. I think sometimes he wrote when he felt down. I think sometimes he wrote when he felt discouraged. I think sometimes he wrote when he just wanted to remember what had happened in the past. Something moved David to write this psalm, and I imagine he sat down, and I think he had two stacks of songs in front of him. I think he would write psalms and he would think about them and maybe even pray over them and say, "Lord, okay, thank you for this song again. Is this a personal song or is this a public song?" Bear with me. And I think the Lord would say, "Oh, this one is a personal hymn. Write it in the book of Psalms so that people can read them for themselves." You know, so I think Psalm 23 is a very personal psalm. "Oh, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." Do you see what I'm saying? Or even Psalm 90 that, I am hid in the shadow of His wings. You know, they're personal songs that are personal hymns for individuals, I believe. So I think sometimes he put it on that pile, personal hymns. But I think other times the Lord says, "This one is too good to be personal too. This one should be shared personally." All psalms should be personal psalms. But some psalms should be public hymns. Declarations of public worship. This one should be... Look, send this one to the chief musician of the children of Israel. Send this one and get the best instrument players together to make up the best melody. And listen, when this psalm is sung, it should be done before the congregation of Israel, that all who hear it should join in the song and worship.
Amen.
This psalm that he wrote, God said, send it to the chief musician. This psalm was a very personal psalm about an experience David had. And he wrote it down and recorded what happened as much as he wanted us to know in this psalm. But God said, "I want to use your experience with me to move the house of God to worship." See, sometimes our experiences with the Lord can lead other people to worship His great name. So he penned down, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me." Or in other words, he bent over and listened to my petition. He heard my cry, in other words, and he reached way down and he brought me up out of a pit and out of miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. That's how the song goes. Then he established my goings and he put a new song in my mouth that others may fear the Lord. That's the God said, give that one to the chief musician. Give that one, because this should move my people to worship Him. Here's something else I thought. I thought, yeah, that moved me to worship this week. Here's something else I thought, though. That if David had a personal experience with the Lord, and we don't know what it is. Whatever it was a distressful time. It was a time he described as a horrible pit in miry clay. I'm going to tell you about that here in just a second. But it was a tough time. And through the tough time, he found God to be a deliverer. And through that deliverance, he wrote the song. So he wrote this, the rest of he gives God thanks in the first few verses, verses 4 and 5. He thanks the Lord a little more, but then in 6 through 10, he talks about, he sort of prophesies some about the Lord Jesus, and he talks about his resources in the Lord, and then the end of the chapter, he's praying. So it's praise, and it's prophecy, and it's prayer. I mean, he moves from a joyful attitude to a one of burden and prayer. Here's what I'm trying to say. If David had an experience in his life that moved him to praise, to prophesy, and in other words, to talk about the Lord and how good He is and His resources, and then at the end to pray, so should we. Amen. Everybody in the room should have a Psalm 40, is what I'm trying to say. Amen. This was David's personal experience to be testified before the congregation that they too might worship the Lord. You should have a Psalm 40. If you're taking notes, write that down. Do I have a Psalm 40? I should have a Psalm 40. I should have a Psalm 40. I should have an experience where the Lord, everybody in the room, if you've not been saved, you don't have a Psalm 40. And you need a Psalm 40. Because everyone, in order to meet God's standard, needs to be pulled out of a miry pit called sin and made right before God and standing on Jesus Christ, the rock. Everybody should have a Psalm 40. Do you understand? Everyone needs rescued.
Amen.
Church, come on, help me.
Amen.
We need rescued.
Amen.
We can't rescue ourselves.
Amen.
You can't pull yourself out. Don't you think? Now I'm trying to picture, was David ever really in a pit? Was he ever really in a place with slippery slime clay that he couldn't get a footing? I pictured what this pit, what was he thinking about when he wrote this? He described it as horrible. Here's what I know. Horrible ain't good. In fact, when I say horrible, I'm trying to make a good I'm trying to make a bigger statement about something that's bad. When I describe something that's horrible, it's worse than bad. Anybody ever been in a bad place? Listen, anybody ever been in a horrible place? Horrible was worse than bad. Horrible, to me, I think, when I think of horrible pit, I think of I'm alone, right? A pit, a deep hole, or something you slid into, maybe even a trap. You slid into a deep hole. I wish I had lots and lots of money that I could have made props for this, because I would have put a big glass wall right here, right? And a big muddy pit, and I would have got in it, and I would have preached to you this morning from a big muddy hole. I would have slid down in that pit and said, "This is horrible." And I would have tried to climb out of that pit where I'm alone. I don't have the strength to get out. I'm exhausted from trying to get out. And every time I try to plant my foot, my feet slide because of the slippery, slimy, miry clay. And I try every which way I can to climb up and out, and there's no way out. So it is with men, human beings, and sin. Before God, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed His mark. We've all sinned. Listen, And we all need rescued. Sin is like you slip into this pit, this horrible place of darkness and separation and a place where you just can't get a foothold. You can't move up. You can't move forward. And can I tell you something? I'm going to define the pit in a little while, a little further too. Christians, we can be pulled out of the pit of sin, right?
Amen.
But then we sometimes slip and fall into other pits.
Amen.
Hey, am I the only one? We don't get pulled out of the pit and never have any more struggles. Sometimes you unintentionally slide into other pits.
Amen.
Pits where you feel the same way almost, except for you know you have a relationship with the Lord. You just don't understand why you're in this pit. Sometimes you slide into a pit of depression, or you slide into a pit of helplessness, or a pit of doubt, or there's several other pits you could fall into, and it's the same thing. You can't seem to get out. But listen, the answer is always the same. Whether you're lost in sin or whether you're going through a dark time in your life, the answer is the Lord God Jehovah Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can't get out. I'm not surprised. Call on the name of Jesus.
Amen.
David said, my personal experience of being in the pit, but experiencing God's mercy, I'm going to read it to the congregation so that they may worship the Lord. And if any of them find themselves in a horrible pit or in miry clay, they can look at me as an example and know that God is enough. God is strong enough. God is gracious enough. He'll reach way below the bottom and He'll pull you out. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And any time you've been in the pit and you've been pulled out, you must publicly praise Him.
Amen.
Any time you've been delivered, any time you've been pulled up and pulled out, any time you've been separated by the hand of the Lord, any time He forgave you, any time He met your need, you are responsible to give praise to His wonderful name for great things He has done. Why are you preaching so hard? Because He deserves to be praised for His goodness. We all have a Psalm 40. So He's in this low condition. You know, this low position. I know one thing about a pit. I don't know if it was a deep, dark, straight down hole. I picture visual. Do you? I don't know if it's a slippery, like, gradual slide hole. I just know He's low. And I know He's high. So David at one point was low. Church, hang on if you're feeling low. Lost person who doesn't know the Lord, you're here visiting, you've never been saved, never trusted in Christ as your Savior. You know what it feels like? It feels low. I've been there. The church, anybody who's been saved can say at one time in my life I felt low. It was a low position. If you're in a low place, hear the rest of my sermon. He felt captured and captive by this pit. He couldn't get out. He couldn't win. He couldn't climb out. It was horrible. It was worse than bad. The pit was dark. It was separated. It was alone. If you feel like that, listen to the rest of Psalm 40. The miry clay was a slime. He couldn't find a foothold. He kept slipping and sinking. It's like the worse he come, the more he tried to climb out, the more he sunk. If you feel like you're just sinking and slipping and you've got this burden, you're loaded with this burden, but you're in a... Can you imagine being in a pit like that? Being burdened, heavy laden, a weight on your shoulders, and you try to get out, but the burden pushes you deeper and causes you to stumble and fall. If you feel like... That's like double trouble. That's what it feels like. You're in double trouble. I'm not only in a pit, but I'm heavy laden. If you feel like that, listen to the rest of Psalm 40. The pit might be sickness, I've read. The pit could be enemies, I've read. But David usually mentions that. He didn't this time. This time it was, he just said he waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord heard him and brought him out of a pit. That's all we know. Was it an inward, disquieted feeling that David had about some sin, and he knew that God was not pleased? Maybe. Was it something his spirit was vexed about? Just something that really, really troubled his heart and the pit was figurative? Maybe. Did he just have a troubled mind over something? Maybe. Was he grieved over God's displeasure? Was he fearful? Did he doubt where he was eternally? I don't know. But these are all definitions of a pit, maybe. I want you to think about your life. Because I think that David, we don't know specifics. We don't know when he was in a pit or if it was a literal pit. We don't know where he was when he described this. We don't know what caused the pit. We don't know actually what the pit was. And this is why I think we don't need to know when the pit happened, because it happens always. I think every day, folks, trying to climb out of a horrible pit in a miry clay, don't you? I think he didn't say it happened at this time after a war or during a war. He wanted everybody to know that, look, pitfalls can happen at any time in your life. They can happen when you're young. They can happen when you're old. They can happen when you're expecting it and you know it's coming, or it can happen and sneak up on you all by surprise. Pitfalls can happen whenever. Horrible pits are everywhere. That's why I'm trying to preach this message, to tell you that we have one that can bring you up out of a pit and set your feet upon a rock, which is Jesus Christ. He didn't say when, because it always happens. So don't ever think that you're beyond a pitfall. Don't ever think that you're beyond a place where you struggle. What you should know is that Jesus is only a whisper away. And he's never lost his power. He's never lost his sight. His arms aren't shortened wherewith he cannot save. Listen, but he's willing to save whosoever will call upon his name. I think he didn't tell us where the pit was, because it happens everywhere. I think it happens in homes. I think it happens at work. I think it happens at church, right? I think pitfalls can happen. Horrible pits can happen or take place or occur anywhere. I wish I could tell you where there are no horrible pits. I wish I could tell you that after you believe in Jesus Christ, it is pit-free. It's all valleys, or it's all mountaintops, but it's not. God teaches us things through this stuff. God teaches us things through the pit. Don't you think David learned something about God after the pit that he didn't know before the pit? Huh? He reached way below the bottom to pull me out, David said. He is my rescuer. I've known him to be a giant slayer, right? Imagine David. I knew that if I picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in my bag, and I stand before Goliath and I say, I'm not coming against you with stones, but I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord my God, that when I whirl this, he will deliver you into my hands, because he's the Lord and he's able. The Lord has taught my fingers to war, he said, right? So he knew God was that. He knew God to be a shepherd that cared for him and loved him, like I already quoted from Psalm 23. He knew God to be many different things, but after the pit, he knew God to be a deliverer, a rescuer, one who redeems and restores and repairs and is able to do what other people can't. See, the pit teaches us some stuff. He doesn't say what the pit is, because I think there are many different pitfalls. I've kind of already said that. You may never fall into the horrible pit or my pit. You may not even be able to relate to things that happen in other people's lives, but people struggle, right? So I don't know a lot about the psalm, but what I do know are 2 things. Number 1, that the Lord rescued him. I know that the Lord rescued David. I know that it was, I'm going to say it real loud, okay? I know it was the Lord who rescued David. I know when he had no help, the Lord was his help. All right? And I also know that I know what the psalmist did. He didn't tell us how he tried to climb out or whatnot. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord.
Amen.
He said, he heard me when I cried. So I know he waited and I know he cried. So this teaches me something. The pit is dangerous. He's in the pit. He knows that he's sort of like the clock is ticking. He's got to get out of here. It can be overwhelming. It's distressing. It's deep. He feels in despair. He feels in trouble. He's plunged in. He can't get free. He's sinking further. But he said, in literal terms, waiting, I waited for the Lord. Waiting, I waited. What does he say to those that are in a horrible pit? Wait for the Lord.
Amen.
Waiting, I waited for the Lord.
Amen.
Waiting, I waited. I should have put that on a slide so you could see it. And bolded it and italicized it and underlined it. Waiting, I waited. I'm confidently expecting. I picture David in the pit, maybe even after he's sweating a little bit like me. And he has tried to get out of the pit or has even looked at the situation and thought, boy, this is really, really bad. And I need to get out of this because if not, I'm going to sink too deep and I won't be able to live. I don't know what he thought, but this is what I thought. At some point, David said, wait a minute. I will wait upon the Lord. He goes from chaos in his soul to a steadfast, no, I am assured and I am confident that if I wait for the Lord, I can expect Him and I can intently wait that He will rescue me. There's the right personality, folks. There's the right attitude. Calm down for a second and say, I am going to assuredly, confidently, intently wait on the Lord. I'm waiting on Him. It's not me. I'm not fighting. He's fighting. I'm not sinking. He's pulling me out. Praise the Lord. No one else will do. I think David settled down. He said, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I need Him. Nobody else. Nobody else can save me. Only Him. I need Him.
Amen.
Nobody else has enough power. Nobody else has an ability. Only Him. Nobody else is able. In fact, I think David told himself, look, this is really bad, but the Lord's specialty is in rescuing people. Can I tell you that this entire book is story after story of the Lord rescuing people? So this morning, if you need a rescue, I've got the rescuer of all rescues that I'm preaching. His name is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord! See, I know the end of the sermon. That's why I'm so built up. I know you need examples. You need to hear, why is Jesus my rescuer? Why is He the one that brings me out? I know some of you all are advanced and you think you know several reasons why He is. But I want to give you, you know, I work in research, in healthcare, and we need scientific fact for everything. And I'm going to give you some facts that will help you call on the name of the Lord when you need rescue. David was in the pit and he goes, I know He'll hear me. I know He'll hear me. I know He's going to hear me. I know He hears me now. I know He's aware of where I'm at. And I know He'll... Somebody needs to say that today. I know He'll hear me. I have confidence in Him. He's not... His ears aren't blocked up. He can hear me. He can hear me. He's not on a faraway journey like Baal. You know, Elijah mocked about Baal. He's not on a faraway journey. You don't have to cry louder. He hears you. He knows you. And He's with you. David waited because he expected, I'm going to get relief. I'm weak, but God was powerful enough. I am unworthy, but God is gracious enough. Even though the answer delays. See, the implication here is he waited for the Lord. Waiting, he waited. The implication was the answer didn't come right away. He didn't stand in the pit, realize he was in the pit, said, Lord, save me, and he was pulled out. It wasn't that quick. He spent some time in the pit. He waited, waited. I waited for the Lord. Even though the answer's delays, I will not doubt Him. Church, you will never wait for the Lord in vain. You may wait a little while, even a little longer than you want to wait, but you will never wait in vain. Be assured He will come.
Amen.
I'm preaching to me, so hold on a second. Hallelujah! I needed to hear that you will never wait in vain. You won't. He will come. You feel unworthy. It's okay. He's gracious. You know? You feel too weak. It's okay. He's strong. Now, to the good part. He pulled me out. I got 4 minutes. I'm going to do it in 4 minutes. He pulled me out. See, here's some of the benefits of waiting. I'm sick and tired of waiting. You ever said that? At Olive Garden particularly? I love Olive Garden, but sometimes I go, man, at a restaurant, or my kids say that at Walmart. I say that when I'm shopping with Chris. No, I can't say that. See, I'm the shopper and Kristen's not, but some of you husbands might say, hey, I'm tired of waiting, you know, at Sears or wherever women shop now. If you wait, there's a blessing. And David experienced what he did. He said that he brought me up out of the miry, out of the horrible pit. Some have called it a pit of destruction. He's taken me out of my tumult, my distress. He's pulled me out of that. Do you remember when you got pulled out? Somebody, think about that. Amen. You remember the day on the altar? You remember that time where you said, finally, you're in your pit and you go, I've had enough. And maybe you decided that you were going to wait on the Lord here and you ran to the altar and you knelt. Maybe it was by your bedside. Maybe it was in your car. But you ran to the Lord and you thought, you know what? I just can't do it. I'm sliding. I'm sinking. I've tried. It's not about me anymore. It's about you. And you pray and you pray and you wait. And then all of a sudden, the Lord lifts you out of the burden. And you know what I'm talking about? When He takes the burden off. You cast your care upon Him and He takes your burden on Him. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you stand up and say, Lord, You brought me out. Right. How about that? Finally, you're waiting for the light of day. You're waiting for the light of day, and somewhere your finances are hurting, but somewhere out of nowhere God brings oil from the bottom of the barrel. Praise the Lord. Right. And you go, Lord, You brought me out. Right. I made it. Because I waited for You. You brought me out. I'm blessed because I waited for You. Thank You, Lord. There's blessings that come from trials like these. He got pulled out. He got his feet put upon a rock. Now imagine, you go from slippery, slimy clay to my feet are upon a rock. I'm talking about trying to be right before God and always slipping and sliding and never making it anywhere. But then you believe on Jesus Christ through faith that He died on a cross. His blood forgives from sin. He resurrected from the grave, and now your walk is a walk with faith. Now all of a sudden, I can stand upright. Amen. Now all of a sudden, I can move forward. Why? Because Jesus is my rock. Amen. He's my Creator. This is what Ra, He's my Creator. He's my strength. He's my defense. He's my refuge. He's my salvation. Yeah. He said in John chapter 4 that He is the rock who the Spirit of life flows from. He is the foundation of the church. He told Peter when he confessed that He was Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, yes, and upon this rock will I build my church. The foundation, solid rock of the church is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the resurrected Savior. And look, that's firm. He is the cornerstone. He unites two walls together and you can build the whole house on Him. He's my rock. Now, did I say 4 minutes? I meant 4 minutes from right now. Here's the examples. I say that so you keep real in tune. You know, 4 minutes, okay. How has Jesus brought anybody out? Let me give you a few examples. There was a woman who was at a well. She was a Samaritan, and the Jews didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. Jesus, a Jew, the woman, a Samaritan, he talked to her, and she said, well, what are you doing? I'm paraphrasing. What are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. He had asked for a drink of water from the well, and she said, well, what are you talking to me for? And you know, he told her in essence, he said, you know, if you drink of this well that you're pulling from right now, you'll be thirsty again. If you really knew who I was, you would have asked water from me. And when I give you of the water that I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. He's talking about eternal life and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And he said, well, why don't you go home? He mentioned her husband. Go get your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you've said rightly because you've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. She goes, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. And they talked a little further about where to worship. And he said that there's coming a day where people aren't going to worship only in Jerusalem or Gerizim, but they'll worship in spirit and in truth. Well, that woman who had five husbands, I'd say there was a problem there, wouldn't you? If she had five husbands and the one she was with still wasn't the one, or maybe would be number six, she all of a sudden went home and she said, "Hey, there's this guy who told me all things that I've ever done. Won't you come and see? He is the Christ."
Amen.
What are you saying? He brought her out of her religious confusion and whatever she had going on at home. He was able to break right through the heart of the matter and say that I'm the one you need to trust. I'm the man you need, not number six. You need Jesus Christ, see? There was another woman who the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus, and they caught her in adultery, the very act, and they brought the woman to the synagogue in the court where Jesus was. And they said, "This woman was caught in the very act. What do you say, Jesus?" Trying to catch him up. The law says to stone her. Jesus wrote in the sand. They beckoned him even more. "What do you say?" And Jesus said, "You without sin, cast the first stone." From the oldest to the least, they left. All of her accusers left. And he stood and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "There are none, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin anymore." What did he do?
Yeah.
He pulled her up out of the miry clay and he set her feet upon a rock.
Yeah.
There's another woman. Hey, what is it with all the women getting touched and being used as examples? Hey, listen to this. There's a woman called Mary Magdalene. The Bible says not much about her until the cross. She witnessed Jesus from the cross, and she was at the tomb, was the first one Jesus showed himself to after he resurrected. But Mary, it says, she had been possessed by seven demons. But Jesus brought her out.
Amen.
The next several verses say that she was among the ladies that ministered to Jesus out of their own private needs. He brought her out from demons. He brought the one out from adultery. He brought the one out from religious confusion. Then there was another one. I love this. Jesus was at a feast with the Pharisees, and he came in and they were all reclining at the table eating. And this woman heard that Jesus was there, and she walked in with a very precious ointment, and she knelt down behind where Jesus was, and she started crying and weeping her tears so that they dripped on Jesus' feet, and she used her hair to wipe his feet. Then she took the anointing, the perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet as she worshipped him. Why did she do that? They said, "Oh, if Jesus knew what kind of sinner woman that she was, a sinner." It says it two times in that section. If Jesus knew what kind of woman of character she was, then he wouldn't even allow this woman in the room. And Jesus says, "Hey, you didn't even give me a little water, you know, to wash my feet with when I came in, but she's washed my feet with her tears.
Amen.
You didn't even give me a kiss, but she has not a kiss of greeting. But she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. She's poured and anointed my feet with oil." Listen, there's another one. Why did she do that? Because he brought her out. There's another one in Bethany that came and she broke the alabaster box and she anointed Jesus' head. And why? Because her sins, which were many, Jesus says, are now gone. She which was forgiven much, loved much. Do you see what I'm saying? Why? What has Jesus brought anybody out of? What are these examples? Did I mention Zacchaeus? That he was a thief in the eyes of the people, but when he met Christ, he turned around and changed. God brought him out of cheating folks into doing right and putting his feet upon the rock. Did I mention Legion, the one that was in the tombs that could not be set free, but Jesus came and set him free?
Amen.
And he was in his right mind. See, Jesus pulls out and forgives sin. I read three more. There was a woman that on the Sabbath day, she was in the synagogue, and she was, I picture her like this, okay? She was bent over The Bible says that she had a sickness where she couldn't stand upright because of a spirit. She was bent over because she was doubled over. She couldn't even stand straight up. And it was the Sabbath day. And Jesus, I love this. Listen, He's the one who brings out. Amen. Those who are oppressed and down, He brings out. He said, woman, thou art loosed from your infirmity. And the Bible says, immediately she stood straightway. She stood up. He's the one who brings out. There was one that was deaf and could not speak, and the Lord Jesus sent others away, put His fingers in his ears, and said, more or less, open your ears. And his ears were open and his tongue was loosed. See, Jesus in the loosing business. He went to Paul and Silas. This is after the resurrection. They were in a jail cell. At midnight, they praised and sang praises to God. God sent an earthquake. The bands were loosed.
Amen.
There was another time He called a dead man out of a grave and He said, loose him and let him go. His name was Lazarus. What are you saying? I'm saying, Josh, or I'm saying to everybody that He is able to loose you from anything. Anything binding you this morning, any pit, He can reach way down, pull you out. There's no situation that zaps His power, takes Him off guard. There's no situation He's not concerned about or takes lightly. He can loose a tongue. He can open ears. He can raise the dead. He can stand people up straight. He can set a whole nation free from bondage. Listen, He can set you free from sin. He can talk to your family. He can pull you out of the pit. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the miry pit of destruction, out of miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He ends it like this. He put a new song in my mouth. See, for new mercies belongs new songs. When I first heard that the Lord resurrected and died for me, I sung a new song. When He brought me out of pit after pit, I sung a new song. I praised Him. Would you stand this morning? Somebody needs to come and sing a new song. Somebody needs to come and seek the Lord. Somebody's in a pit and they need to be loosed. It's in Christ. They're going to sing softly, but I don't want you to worry about the song. I want you to worry about where you are with Jesus Christ this morning. First and foremost, if you've never been saved, you're in a pit. You need Jesus Christ. You need His sacrifice on the cross. You need His blood to forgive you from your sins. That way, when this heart in your chest stops pumping and you stand before God, your Creator, you won't say, but Lord, I did this. But Lord, I did that. But Lord, I did this. And He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. But you can say, Lord, I've done nothing except believe on your Son, Jesus Christ. And I know my name's in the book because I believed on your Son. That's the only way to do it. The only way to be right with God is to believe in Jesus and what He did on the cross. Trust Him and follow Him. That's it. So if you've never been saved, you should come forward and cry out and wait patiently for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, He'll come and save you today. For those of you that are Christians and just struggling, you got trapped or something happened and you kind of find yourself in a pit. Come and wait for the Lord. Cry to Him right now. Say, Lord, I wait again. And I wait for You, nobody else. I trust You. I'm confident in You. I'm assured in You. And as soon as You bring me out, I'm going to sing a new song. Won't you come? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I've preached it out. I've preached as much as I know to what You gave me. And I ask You now that the Spirit of God would convict the church. Convict, Lord, unbelievers that they might come and be saved. Lord, do a mighty work. Rescue from the pit in Jesus' name. Amen.